to get the microphone off of mute. It's good to be with you this Lord's Day morning, and some of you are old enough to remember the how church was in pre-air-conditioned days. Yes, they had. Kathy said they had a fan. Now, you got to remember that fan was usually from some funeral home, and as one preacher said, it always had Jesus and the sheep on it. But now in the old days, you had Sunday night church, so it's a lot hotter. You had Wednesday night church. So anyway, just I was getting ready this morning. I thought, you know, thank you, Lord, for air conditioning. And like they're telling you now, of course, hydrate yourself, but I can only drink so much water. And then they say if you're working outside or doing stuff outside, get inside for a while and cool off. And that does make a difference. Just come in, sit down for 5 minutes and receive all that air and then go back out at it. This morning, I just wanted to spend a few minutes with you with a message with the title, This I Believe, and look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. It's a little paragraph that Paul writes. He's sitting in a prison cell. He didn't have long to live. He writes some of the most powerful things anybody could ever write. Of course, it's by the inspiration of God. And as I read this, it just oozes with the goodness and the greatness of God. And I want us to kind of launch from that this morning into some things that I believe we'd want to discuss about what we do believe. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Here's what he says. He's writing to this young evangelist, Timothy. And he's not a teenager, but he's a little farther down the road, probably late 20s, early 30s, I've heard before. And so he's located evangelist at Ephesus, and Paul writes to tell him how things should be in the church and what he should do about trying to help those things. So verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1, he says, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as a prisoner." Now, you know, Paul's a jailbird, as some would say, but we know why he's in there. But join me, and I don't particularly like this verse, but it's in the Bible. But join me in suffering for the gospel. And that may be something we'll all have to face. By the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Now get this, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality, not immorality, immortality, to light through the gospel. And he says, and of this gospel, get this, I am appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed. Now here's the verse, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. So Paul, again, much of his writings, and especially later in life, are reflective, are processing what he's been through, full of the deep spiritual insight that only Paul could give us as a persecutor of Jesus, and now a dynamic Christian missionary. So you get a lot of flavor there. And I like J.B. Phillips's translation. He says, "I know the one I have placed my confidence." Yeah, that's what we're all celebrating this morning if you're a Christian. We have placed our confidence in Jesus Christ. We have pledged our lives to him. That's the bottom line of the whole thing that we're sitting here for this morning. We have done that if you're a Christian. And then we come together for a variety of reasons with a variety of needs, but essentially we come in response to the pledge we made to Jesus. We're here this morning to worship him because of what he's done for us. Now, how does that play out is a real big question for all of us, and that's what we want to kind of deal with this morning. Now, I hesitate to say this, but it's an illustration, okay? So I'm going to give you an illustration. Now, the illustration will cause the hair to stand on the back of your neck because it has to do with politics, okay? Yeah, see? Ooh. But only reason I use that illustration, if I was preaching this at another time, I wouldn't use it. But we've come off of one convention, we're heading into the second. At least that's what's happening in this world. I have a mute button on my remote control, for which I'm greatly thankful for, and I will be using it a great deal in the next several months. If you watch any television at all, you're going to be bombarded to no nth degree. But what I'm saying is, both of those parties that we have in this country, some say we need a third, but at any rate, we got two, they have what is called a platform. A platform is what that party supposedly believes. And that's what most people are interested in. Well, maybe we won't discuss that. I think most people are interested in that. They're interested in a lot of things. So what does that particular party believe? Well, I think it's important for you and me at various times to ask ourselves, what is it I really believe? What do I believe about my faith in Jesus Christ? Can I articulate what I believe? Because see, you work with people, you associate with people, and finally hopefully they get the picture that there's something a little different about you, and they ask you that question, for which Peter, 1 Peter 3, tells us you ought to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. So that's my goal this morning, and we'll try to, I know there's 10 of these, and you're probably saying, oh my gosh. We're going to try to go through those quickly. If you want to fill in the blanks and the little bulletin insert that we've provided for you, I believe in trying to help people find things and see things, and some preachers are hard to follow. I've always had the goal to be easy to follow, so I hope I can accomplish that this morning. So, first thing this morning, this I believe, we are created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 is very clear. It's a great verse from the beginning of the Old Testament. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We believe the book of Genesis is historical. We believe the first 11 chapters are historical. There are churches that are open today that would deny that the first 11 chapters of Genesis was historical. It's myth. No, it's not. It's Scripture. It's God. We believe it all, as the old preacher said, from Kiever to Kiever. But at any rate, he says we are created in the image of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means we have a likeness to God. Now, we aren't going to be a God or be God, but we have a likeness. And, boy, here's a big one today. Because we're all created in the image of God, all humans are to be valued and respected. That's a huge piece in our world today. Every last person should be valued and respected. Now, they may need to come to Christ, but we need to value them and respect them. We can be righteous. We can have knowledge. We can be holy. The climax of God's creation or his activity was the creation of human beings. And guess what? It says we're to rule the earth. And humans were created to worship God. That's what that verse means. Now, when a baby is born to a family, the first thing people do when they see that new baby is they want to say, well, you know, that baby sure looks like, and it might be mom and dad, it might be grandma or grandpa, but that's the first thing everybody does. And you know what? That baby's going to look like themselves, but they may reflect some of the characteristics of mom and dad or whoever. But you know what? When we're born into the family of God, we are to look like our Father God. You might ask yourself sometime, am I really taking on the qualities of Creator God? If not, then maybe I need to make some changes. So this I believe that I think is very important is that we are created in the image of God. Secondly, this morning, this is a duh for everybody here, but we're going to talk about it. We're going to say the verse too. God loves us unconditionally. John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a basic to church and Christianity. There was a preacher who said he never preached a sermon, but what he quoted, John 3:16. That might be overdoing it, but maybe we can't overdo it. Because God loves us unconditionally. Now, I think a lot of times in the family structure, there are kids who think that mom and dad don't love them, and that might be their perception rather than reality. Because a lot of things happens in families, and we think, well, you know, I don't get the same love as my brother or my sister. That might be perception. I think the same applies to the kingdom. A lot of people think God doesn't love them. That's perception, because the Bible says otherwise. In fact, let's add one supporting scripture. Clear back in your New Testament, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, makes this statement that just kind of solidifies it even more. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, which say this, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." And then he says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins." So there you get it from John, who was pretty close to Jesus. And it just supports what he said in chapter 3, verse 16. F.F. Bruce puts it this way. He says, "The love of God is limitless. It embraces all mankind. Every created being is loved by God. And the gospel of salvation and life has its source in the love of God." In other words, the reason we took communion this morning was because Jesus died on the cross, and Jesus died on the cross was what God did because he loved mankind so much. And so this is for people of all times. But you know, we live in a hopeless world, but we know there's hope only because of Jesus. And he has created us to be in a relationship with him and with other people. And, you know, Satan tends to steer people off track, and they think, you know, I don't have any hope. Yes, you do. The only hope in this world is in Jesus Christ. So God loves us unconditionally. Third thing is Jesus is the only way to salvation. Now, this makes some people just cringe, and I understand it's an exclusive statement. It's in the Bible. If you believe the Bible, then we need to pay attention to it. What about others? I don't know. We'll let God take care of that. But as long as you and I know this verse of Scripture, we are obligated to practice it. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12, because the book of Acts is the only history book we have of the church. And so we need to know what the early church was like, because that's what we feel very strongly about is the standard for how we do things in church. So that verse comes out of chapter 4, verse 12. It says, and Luke wrote Acts. Luke was very close to Paul. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." So there it is. It doesn't need a lot of explanation. The early church preached the resurrection of Jesus. That was the message. The good news was Jesus rose from the dead. They were jailed for doing that, and they suffered for doing that, but they proclaimed the message, and folks, that still is the hope for today. But no one else and no other name is what the verse says. And the death and resurrection and exaltation and authority of Jesus make him the only qualified Savior. He's a unique Savior. Peter would say this from his perspective, and he was, again, a close friend of Jesus. He spoke that because by the inspiration of God. So again, what do you believe? This I believe, but I'm telling you, it's because it's in Scripture, and that leads us to the fourth thing this morning. The Bible is the foundation of our lives. Now we get down to the real issue. Are we going to let Scripture govern and guide our lives? That's the issue. And all the arguing and all the fussing about what goes on in this world today comes down to the church remaining the voice for what God has revealed to us through Scripture. Now notice Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This verse sometimes is just kind of slid over as the reason why we believe Scripture, but let's listen to it just a little bit more this morning as we read it. Here, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the Word of God, or the Bible, is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. You ever think about that? A double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit. That's your inner life, your soul and your spirit. And joints and marrow. Well, get out your books and study that a little bit. It judges, get this, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Folks, we don't need to, nor should we do the judging. I've heard too many conversations about who's judging and who's not judging. Let the Scripture do the judging. And that's what this one says. But see, the issue is we won't listen to Scripture, and therefore we get into some of these issues sometimes that get rather ugly. Scripture is the standard that we are to go by, and it's a powerful, powerful tool that we have, and it amazes me, folks, and I don't mean to grind an axe on this. We have in our hands this morning, if you brought a Bible, you have in your home a Bible, hopefully, or multiple Bibles. We have right there God's revealed word for us. You want to know what God wants you to do? It's contained in that book, the Bible. You know, the sad point is we don't consult it. We don't read it. Now, I realize for some, it's kind of a book of mysteries, but we just want you to know part of the reason this church exists right here today is to help everybody be able to open that Bible and find out some of the answers to life's questions, and the answers are there, and you have them. So I really encourage you to consult. Now, if you got some questions about how to do this, there's several people around here that would be glad to help you, because we want you to be able to understand what the God of creation, has left you and me this book to guide us through this difficult life. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, my word will not return to me empty or void, but will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. You teach a Sunday school lesson, you give a devotion, you give a sermon, you talk to a neighbor. It's not you speaking, it's that word of God speaking, and it is powerful. Number five, the church was God's idea. Now, hear me clearly. Hear me clearly. As messed up as the church can get. Now, did you hear me? If not, buy the tape or the CD. Because I do believe the church can get messed up and does get messed up. And you know why it does. You and me are in it. That's why it gets messed up. Now, the devil's in it too, and he's a big piece of it. So I'm just trying to clarify, as messed up as the church get, it is still God's extension of Jesus here on earth. It's still his tool. And so you and I really need to honor that. And Matthew 16:18 is one of the greatest passages, Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and he's teaching as he goes. It's the walking school. The Greek word is peripateo. They're walking along, and he's teaching. You've all done that when you've been out with your kids, maybe walking in the park, and you said, oh, look at that. That's God's creation. You do the same. Well, that's what Jesus was doing. And any good teacher asks good questions. And what does Jesus ask in Matthew 16? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? To the 12. Now, these are the guys, the close guys. And some of them say, well, some say you're Elijah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets. And again, follow-up question by the great teacher, but who do you say that I am? Guess who had the answer to the question? Peter. You are the Christ, Peter said. And Jesus said, upon this rock, not Peter, upon the confession of faith. That's a basic of the faith too. The basic of the faith is your simple confession of faith in Christ, coupled with your baptism, we'll talk about later, brings you into a saving relationship with him. So it's upon that that the church is constructed. The good confession of faith in Jesus Christ. The word for church is ecclesia. It means the called out people. You and I and everybody else has been called out of this dark world to be a group of people to do God's will. That's what we're here for. He has an assignment for every one of us. He wants us to do something for him. You are the church if you're following Jesus. And the church is a body. It is an organism and not an organization. And I can't say this loudly enough because the American church has become an organization run by a board of directors. Not a bunch of elders, but a board of directors. I'm telling you, folks, the church can get messed up. But the church is also what God wants to do his job here and everywhere else on this earth. So we're the called out people. We've pledged our lives to Jesus. We're here to try to live for him. And since we're human, we have plenty of problems. Need I point that out? But filled with the Holy Spirit, we are not alone in this. God will help us. Number 6. Baptism and the Lord's Supper help us experience Jesus. Now, this is missed many times, I think. Helps us experience. So, fill in the blanks, it's experience Jesus. And we're going to read two verses, and then we're going to just talk about this briefly. Now, Paul says this in Galatians chapter 3, and I should have included verse 26, which I will read for you. Paul is writing to the Galatian church, which was a group of churches in an area. And he makes this statement in 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. You have put on Jesus like a garment, like a cloak, like a robe. And then let's thumb over, just go back a book to two books, to 1 Corinthians 11. And read about what is said about the Lord's Supper, about the communion. That, and this is read many times. This is one of the most classic passages, but we need to see it again. It's a paragraph, 1 Corinthians 11:23. Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Most every church that's meeting today practices baptism and the Lord's Supper in some way. Some churches call it a sacrament. Most Protestant churches would probably call it an ordinance. And that probably doesn't matter to you what they're called. They're there in the Bible. But I think many times it's missed because there's been arguments all through church history about both of those things. Is baptism sprinkling, pouring, or immersion? Does it matter which one it is? Is communion, does it become the literal Jesus right there, or is it symbolic? It's unfortunate the devil gets a lot of mileage out of those things. Now, a church like Woodland Hills has decided to follow Scripture, and it is very easy to figure out in Scripture that baptism is by immersion. And so that's why it's practiced here at this church, not because we just dreamed that up, thought, hey, that'd be a good thing to do. No, it's in the Bible. Communion is taken every Lord's Day, and many churches do it differently, once a month, twice a month, well, maybe once a month, twice a year, a lot of different ways, and that's what they've decided. Well, the early church did happen to take it each Lord's Day, so the church here, like others, have said, hey, we'll just take communion each Lord's Day to follow the Scripture. So I'm just saying, all of that is said, but the purpose of both of those, don't miss the purpose, to experience Jesus. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper say a lot about Jesus. And we would just encourage you, if you haven't experienced the act of Christian baptism by immersion, we'd love to just sit down and talk about that sometime. Not beat you over the head, just talk about that and maybe answer some of your questions. And it's powerful because of what they do help us to do, to experience. And these aren't works. Don't get caught up in that's you're working for your salvation. No, you have said, I will do this, and somebody else is going to baptize you, type of a thing. So you're not earning your salvation, I guess, is my little footnote here. Number seven, God, now here, boy, this is a big one, folks. Number seven, God expects us to pursue righteousness. Now that's lost today. In this come as you are world, you can come as you are, but we want you to not return as you were. We want change. God wants change. Now the issue will be, how fast can we change? And what if we don't change some things? Lots of questions. But see, those aren't the questions we should be asking. The questions we need to ask is, how can I honor Jesus more by the way that I live? So, 2 Timothy 2:22. So we're just back to our text was in 2 Timothy 1. But again, Paul's writing to this young minister, this young evangelist, and look what he says, and he likes to use this phrase, and it's in the pastorals. These are called the pastoral letters, and you'll see this terminology. So 2 Timothy 2:22, flee evil desire, the evil desires of youth. Now, I don't think I have to explain that to you. And if you're running from those things, and we talked about this maybe just a week or so ago, so flee, run like the house is on fire, and then pursue, run after, what? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Folks, you get the heart right, the activity will follow. You see, we've hollered too much about what you're doing when we fail to say it all begins in the heart. So you get your heart right, the actions will be right. So I hope that you can understand that we live in extremes, and come as you are and begin the journey of spiritual growth with Jesus as your model. You know, it came back around a few years ago. What would Jesus do? WWJD. That was from the old book by Charles Shelton, one of the greatest fiction. In fact, for years, it was the largest selling book aside from the Bible, In His Steps. It's an old classic. You ought to read it. That is the issue. We get all hung up, worked up, fouled up. Just ask yourself, when you get ready to do something, is this really what Jesus would want me to do? I think it might make a difference. I really do. Rather than my desires, rather than my interest. Jesus, what would you want me to do? A lot of those choices aren't good or bad choices, but they're better and best. You know, I have to ask myself when fall comes, do I watch too many football games? My wife would say yes. She's nodding her head now. Well, if I haven't read my Bible like I should, yes. Same with the newspapers. A lot of people, the first thing they grab in the morning is newspaper. Worst thing you can do. You want to get depressed fast? Read the newspaper. Read the Bible first. But I know everybody's got their own ways, and I'm not saying you got to, if you're reading the newspaper in the morning first, you're a lost individual. I'm not saying that. But run from and pursue, because God expects us to pursue righteousness. He wants you and me to be an example that can go forth and do his work, and Satan can't get to you as fast if you're walking with him. Well, number eight is a great piece of theology or teaching. The cross is the key to our spiritual standing. Our spiritual standing. Look at the 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Wow. It's several years ago, Billy Graham was struggling with his ministry and what he should be doing. Years ago, when he first started, and he was in Denver, and he had a friend, and they went out walking at night and walked most of the night, and he came home with, he figured it out. He figured it out, his struggle. It's the cross. I accept, I believe, I have my confidence in the cross of Jesus Christ because he died for my sin and shed his blood, and from there, he could pursue his ministry. You see, 1 Peter 2:24 is... He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we may die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. There's a great concept, folks. The gospel not only forgives, the gospel heals us. The old hymn, Rock of Ages, has a line in it that is powerful. Be of sin the double cure. Wow. You know what that means? You're forgiven and you're healed. That's the double cure. And if you don't understand that you need to be healed as much as you need to be forgiven, we need to talk about that, because Scripture and Jesus, all of the above, will heal whatever has scarred you, and that's sin usually. It scars. And then we come down to two last ones here that we'll try to get through quickly. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Revelation 20, verse 10. Revelation 20 and verse 10 says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And you know what? I don't want to be within a million miles of Satan and his bunch. That's one motivation to get to go to heaven and not go to hell. And then let's look at chapter 21 and verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. You know why it says no longer any sea? Because in those days the sea scared people, because that's what they traveled on. And if you haven't been at sea in a storm, then you probably haven't experienced some of the most frightening emotions you can ever have. I was thinking the other day, isn't it? It's interesting to me. A lot of people don't believe in hell, but they want to tell you to go there. Now, that's not original. I think the Lord planted that seed, but I just got thinking about that. You'll hear that phrase in lots of circles, and I hope I'm bold enough, if I ever hear that, I'm going to say again anyway. Do you believe in hell? Anyway, that's just a little side note there. I guess there's not a whole lot to say except, yes, the Bible teaches there is a hell. Jesus talked more about two things that people don't want to talk about than anything else: hell and money, and how you use your money. Those are two You can count them up. Bible expositors will tell you that that's the case. And heaven is the place of the faithful. It's where we want to spend our time. We don't want to go to hell. As the old preacher said, I want to go to heaven and I want to take as many people with me as I can. And that's exactly the way I feel. But folks, they write books, they argue about it, and tell us there's no hell. Many who say they are Christian people will do that, and it's just not scriptural. And we could spend a lot of time on that, but we won't. And the last thing this morning is Jesus will return at the end of time. And Acts chapter 1, verse 11 is when Jesus is to be ascended. And he is standing in front of the people and the apostles. And verse 11, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven." So folks, he is going to return, and I want to be ready to go back with him. And I really believe you and me have to kind of come to terms with what is it we do believe. And these 10 things certainly wouldn't be exhaustive, but they would be some core values. And most all of you who work for companies and businesses now have been beat to death with the core values of the place that you work for, and that's so you understand what the company is all about. And I think if you think about your beliefs, and maybe some of these give you a little problem, and you know, we'd be glad to discuss some of that with you, but these are core beliefs, and we happen to function and operate many times by our core beliefs. And so let me bring you back here as we come to the conclusion of the service this morning to again 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8. And Paul would say, "I know whom I have believed." It's not an intellectual statement. It's personal trust. Paul, like J.B. Phillips, the way he put it, "I know the one in whom I have placed my confidence." So it comes back this morning to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that was sent to this earth so you and I could find our way back to God. God created us, but through the journey of life and sin, we have been separated. But Jesus is the means whereby we can come back. So as the worship team comes this morning, we offer an invitation for those who maybe would like to make a public confession of faith, the good confession, and follow that in Christian baptism, and we're always ready for that. Maybe you're a person who's done that some other place but need a church home, and this would be a good place to say, you know, I am a baptized believer, and I went down into the water and came up out of the water after I confessed my faith. And I'd like to be a part of Woodland Hills Church of Christ. Maybe you've got some other issue this morning, prayer or whatever. We would try our best to honor that. So why don't we stand? The worship team will lead, and we will ask you to come if you have something like that to express.